the prediction and the announcement of the birth from Luke 1 and on. So let's have the rest of our church family join us. Okay, blessings to each one here this morning and joining us online. And we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 1. We have some slides that will go for our family gathered this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, we thank you and praise you for the first Noel, for your first advent, for your birth, that you came here. Oh, that you so loved the world, you gave your only son. And we rejoice in that glorious truth this morning. And we pray for your spirit to quicken us afresh in these moments in the word, and that you would cause us to just sense your presence, your purpose, your peace in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Christmas gospel story. It's simply the greatest story or history that could ever be told or reflected on. That God so loved the world, he gave his son. Or Galatians 4:4, that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son. And we spoke on Wednesday about that principle, the fullness of the time, and God setting the stage and preparing the world for the birth of his son, for the coming of the Christ. When we look in our Bibles from the beginning, we don't have to get very far before we see the fall in chapter 3, that there was a problem that man could not fix because of sin. So God made a promise. He made a promise to and through a man called Abraham in Genesis 12, that through Abraham's seed, God would bring an answer. That God would bring a blessing to Abraham and through Abraham to all the nations of the earth. And what was that blessing? But it was Christ. It was the Christ. It was the gospel. That is made mention of again to David in what we call the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, where he says, through Abraham's seed, and then he says, through your seed, David, the Messiah will come. He will be an eternal king who will establish an eternal kingdom. And because of that covenant, the Messiah was known to be called what? The son of David. Son of Abraham, son of David. And of course, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. But he was the one that we were waiting for. So from those covenants, there were hundreds of prophecies, not 5 or 10, but hundreds of prophecies that were looking, that were waiting, that were expecting the one who would come, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the Messiah, the Lord, the King, the man, the servant. All of these prophecies waiting for him to come. All through the period of the judges, all through the period of the kings, the prophets were speaking so loudly, so clearly. Through the captivity and to the return and on, waiting, looking to the horizon of future history for the one who would come. And the last prophetic voice in the Old Testament, as we've aforementioned, was Malachi. So if you look in your Bible, the last book. And that's because he was the last prophetical voice. This was after they'd returned from captivity, after Ezra, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, after the temple and the wall had been rebuilt. There they were waiting. And then there is silence after this. But let's look at this prophecy here. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Who is that messenger speaking of? Who is the one that will prepare the way? John the Baptist, right? Then he goes on to say, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Look at these words. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who is coming? Again, that the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the son of David, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior. or as it's mentioned here, the messenger of the covenant. And that prophecy, and of course he mentions the prophecy of John the Baptist at the end of the next chapter 4 as well. But then after those prophecies echoing into the silent years, as they're called, 400 silent years before the New Testament. No voice, no more prophets, no miracles, no angels, no appearances, no signs, but silence. But we mentioned in our last message on Wednesday that God was active, even though it was silent. He was certainly active and he was preparing the stage, setting the stage. Here's a few things. First of all, through the dispersion of the captivity, now Jews were in all of the towns of the known world. The Jews had been spread throughout the known world. Secondly, through the captivity, they had been cured pretty much of idolatry. Thirdly, there were now synagogues, Jewish synagogues in all those towns in the known world. And what was in the synagogue but the word, and it was taught every Sabbath. Also, the Greek language had become the common language of the empire through Alexander and on over that time. Which meant that now the common communication of anyone from any land was Greek. And what was very significant, in 250 BC, the Old Testament scriptures that were written in Hebrew were translated into Greek. How significant that was in God's preparation is hard to overstate. That God had the Hebrew scriptures translated into Greek. All of the New Testament quotations were pretty much from the Septuagint, from the Greek copy. So it was ready for the gospel to go out through all of the known land with the Greek tongue. And of course, when the Romans came, they helped out by building Roman roads to make that much easier. So they were silent years, but God was certainly setting the stage. And when we come to the New Testament, after these silent years, there is an explosion of light. We could say that the silence all of a sudden is broken. And that happens particularly when we turn to Matthew, those opening chapters, Mark, particularly Luke, really focuses on the time of the birth and the characters that surround that time, and John, of course. And we'll look particularly in Luke 1 this morning, and it starts this incredible event and all that's prophesied, all that's awaiting, and it focuses in on a man or a family. In Luke 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, and his wife, of course, of the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth. This is one of thousands of priests who were functioning at the time, and he drew his lot to burn incense in the temple, in verse 11. And while he was there burning incense, and this is the moment that the silence is broken. This is the moment after all those hundreds of years of no miracle, no sign, no appearance, no angel, all of a sudden an angel speaks to a man and he appears to Zacharias and he's standing on the right side of the altar of incense and he says, your prayer has been heard, you will have a son. And what I want us to focus on, what does the angel say? And of course we know this is Gabriel. Famously, we remember him also making an important announcement to Daniel back in the Old Testament. But here he arrives, he's sent as the messenger of the most important things in the New Testament. He appears to Zacharias, then he appears 6 months later to Mary and to Joseph with this shocking, incredible prediction and announcement of the birth of the Messiah. And he says in verse 16, and of course, here he's speaking about Zacharias' son, John the Baptist, your son. Your prayer has been heard. You will have a son. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That last phrase there in verse 17 is exactly quoting Malachi chapter 4, the last prophecy of the Old Testament. And here Gabriel says that now that is being fulfilled through your Son, who will be the voice crying in the wilderness, who will be the one preparing the way of the Lord. In other words, this is what you have been waiting for. This is what history has been waiting for. Fallen man has been waiting for. The forerunner and then the Messiah. Verse 19, he says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Glad tidings, good news, the glorious gospel that God is to send his Son. And now we'll skip ahead to the end of Luke chapter 1. And this, of course, now is with the birth of his son, John the Baptist, verse 67. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. So now the father is quickened and filled with the Spirit, and he makes a prophecy. Incredible what he says. Let's look, verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And has raised us up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, we wouldn't understand that language unless we were students of the Bible, unless we understood the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. Any Jew who heard this would understand he's referring to the coming of the Messiah. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The Messiah was to be born, the son of David. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He would be a king who would reign. Verse 70, and he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And of course, this was part of the Jewish expectation that there would not only be salvation in the spiritual or eternal sense, but a deliverance in this time from their oppressors being the Roman Empire. Verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. What covenant? The Abrahamic covenant that was echoed in the Davidic covenant. His unconditional covenant of grace, or the Hebrew word here for mercy, hesed, that means covenant love. It means a loving kindness. It means a covenant love that would never let go of them, that would never give up on them, that he would never ever forget his covenant. Which is why here it says he remembered his covenant. It's basically saying he never forgot his covenant. He never let us go. It was always waiting and ready. It was just a matter of time before it would happen. So to perform his hesed, his covenant love, his mercy promised to our fathers, verse 73, and then he makes it as clear as crystal, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Abraham, through your seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we could say today, China and India and Africa and Romania and Germany and England, all the nations of the earth, the blessing of the gospel going forth. For Christ has done all that he could do as an expression of God's love and redemptive work for us on our behalf. And salvation offered to whoever will believe. Verse 76, let's skip down to, and you, and now John takes his own little baby boy, he takes John in his arms and he speaks to him and he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. It was very clear to every Jew that before the Messiah would come, there will be a forerunner, one who would come in the spirit of Elijah, one who would be a prophet preparing the way. And Zacharias realizes and clearly announces that his son is that forerunner. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission or forgiveness of their sins. And again, he's referring here to the new covenant, which Jesus would refer to on that night with his disciples, with the cup and the bread, the new covenant where salvation and blessing through forgiveness would come to all who believe. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. And why? Why has he visited? Why did he send his son? Why did he come? To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In other words, the light of the world is here. He has come as a light into a world of darkness. You remember how John 1 opens, the Gospel of John, how it opens. Verse 5, he says that the light of the world has come. A light came into the world. That light was Jesus. And then verse 6, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And Zacharias holding his baby saying, you are the one who is going to bear witness of that light. Let's backtrack in Luke 1. For earlier in the chapter, Gabriel, this is 6 months after visiting Zacharias in the temple, he now visits Mary. He goes to a little town called Nazareth. Back in verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. It makes it clear in that verse that she had not known a man, because to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, which would say, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And this is the fulfillment that we are reading of in this chapter. And listen to what Gabriel says about this child, about Mary's child, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And Jesus, of course, the name means the Lord is what? Salvation. His very name meaning that he is the Savior who would come. Verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. Why would he be great? Because he is the Son of the Highest. He is the Word become flesh. He is the Son of the Highest. The baby, the child, the man was divine. God will give him, look at these words, God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, many Christians may read that and scratch their heads, say, I don't know what that means. And we say, oh, I know what that means. He's referring back to 2 Samuel 7, to the covenant to David, that through your seed will come a king, an eternal king, the Messiah, whose name will be the Son of David. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We also understand as Bible students that there was a first coming and there will be a second coming. And the prophecies referring to his eternal throne and kingdom have been postponed and they are awaiting that. The first coming, he came as a suffering servant, as a lamb to die on the cross. The second coming, he will fulfill these prophecies in taking the throne. And now this astonishing announcement that we are looking at here, how the angel is saying to Zacharias and now to Mary that you are the virgin that will give birth to the one who will bring salvation. His name will be great. He is the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of David. He will reign forever. And then lastly, this morning, and this is over in Matthew 1, Gabriel visits Joseph. A much needed visit from Joseph's perspective, right? A lot to be put to rest in his mind and in his heart. And then Gabriel visits him in verse 20, and it says, while he thought about these things, while Joseph was thinking about these things, he had a lot to think about. And imagine the conclusion. What shall I do? Shall I leave her? No, I can't leave her. I can't believe. How could she do this to me? And all of these things going through his mind. And while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Son of David, for Joseph was of the line of Judah, of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel threw that in there so that there wouldn't be any, you know, they would agree on the name. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and here he looks back to Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. What an astounding an announcement. What incredible truths are dotted through this chapter of Luke 1 and there in Matthew 1. That the angel would come onto the scene and make these incredible claims and predictions and prophecies and announcement about this baby to be born. And it created wonder back then, and it creates wonder in our hearts afresh again and again as we consider that God so loved the world, he sent his son. And we celebrate Christmas this morning, not this season, not as a mystery, but with illumination and understanding. And we sing the carols and we consider the Christmas story with great wonder, great thankfulness, and great joy in our hearts. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this morning afresh for the amazing prediction and announcements of the birth that we've just considered from the mouth of the messenger Gabriel. And we are so thankful this Christmas season, oh, for the wonder in our heart, for the joy of being your children, of being believers, of having your illumination in our hearts. Oh, so many celebrate Christmas without understanding what it truly represents, what it means. Oh, but we thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for the gospel this morning. And we take a moment to pray. Perhaps there are some listening to this sermon. You're not sure of your salvation. Oh, Jesus is the Savior. This is why he came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if in your heart you would just reach out to him and say, oh, Jesus, save me today. I want to be sure of my salvation. I want to know that if I died today, I will go to heaven. Not by my works, but by your grace and through what you did for me on the cross. Oh, thank you for saving me today. Lead me and teach me in Jesus' name. And we pray for each one here, our church family, for those who can't be with us this morning. Oh, we pray for one another, for that wonder to be in our hearts from now on through the Christmas season into the new year. We just make us truly thankful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Okay, praise the Lord. Do we do anything? I think we close now, do we? Yeah.